Heavenly Father, we thank thee, Lord, for this beautiful Sabbath morning. Yes, Lord, the temperatures are warm, but we can come into this place, this house of prayer that is quiet, that is refreshingly cool, to sit at thy feet for learning, to be taught by thee. We thank thee, Lord, for the Bible class, for the brother that led the discussion. Lord, I personally want to thank you for each soul that's here today that has brought joy to this place, because they are your children. They are your creation, and in them is your joy and your presence. And I thank thee, Lord, for the blessing of being in their midst. And so now, Lord, be with those that can't be with us, Lord. We're mindful of Aunt Marie Harfman, who's in the hospital, the Marcies at Buckley Landing, others, Lord, that may escape me at this time. Lord, be with them, bless them, visit them. So I'll help them, Lord, to feel thy nearness and thy presence. For we ask all this, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'm going to just grab my water. Dear ones, for the last several weeks, I've been working on helping my cousin with a project. He's archiving sermons, and he opened up a Google Drive to share with me, and he said, could you listen to these and could you give them titles for me? And for the longest time, I kept putting it off. It wasn't even a project I started. I never started it. But then I decided that I needed to take some walks daily. And I thought, what better thing to do as I'm walking the 1.5 to 2 miles near my house is to listen to these messages. And one of them really struck me, and it was recorded in 1979. And the brother had identified the fact that for the first time in memory, we had a president of the United States who confessed to be a born-again Christian, and that would have been President Carter. And what the brother did was, the brother kind of warned the believers to really think about what their role was as a believer in a nation, and not to very quickly align themselves with a certain group. And he said, the problem is, we may be able to agree perfectly on a certain spot for a while, but if we identify ourselves with them and become identified by that, what happens when they go down a path that we can't support? It was just something that I thought about. I thought, so what is the believer's role in America? And I pondered that, and I've experienced some things that, with the Lord's help, I'd like to share with you this morning. And I think that... And it's interesting, and I've said this before, it's amazing how God works things out in our lives. All the brothers that share this spot with me can attest to the fact that, you have a thought that the Spirit lays on your heart, and then the Lord just starts bringing things into your life to kind of formulate the message that he wants, gives you insights that you didn't have. And it was interesting that my preaching assignment just kept getting shifted. And I'm fine with that. I love being able to sit there and be fed by other brothers. And you'll notice that a lot of weeks, if Tim's working, I'm in the recording room, which is something I don't mind, because that's where I spent many, many years of my adult life. But the reason mine kept getting shifted was there were still some things I needed to learn over the last couple days. So with the Lord's help, I'd like to share that with you. I love this. This was something that I just heard, I think, Friday, when I'm thinking, so what is the role of the believer? And they said, the role of the believer is to bring God's shalom to the world. The role of the believer is to bring God's peace to the world. Think about that. Our role, dear ones, is to bring God's peace to the world. That is such a privilege that we have. And what I love about it is that we really need to bring the peace, most importantly, when the world is in chaos. And is not the world in chaos? I mean, everything is in chaos. And this becomes our greatest opportunity to bring shalom, to bring peace to the world. And so I actually came up with three things that the Lord laid on my heart, three things that a believer is to do in America, in Kent, wherever they find themselves temporary citizens of. And these three things: to pray, to obey, and to show the way. To pray, to obey, and to show the way. And I've got a series of scriptures here, so please don't follow with me because I don't want to take the time. But the first couple verses that came to mind are in 1 Timothy 2, and some of you remember this, verses 1 and 2, where Paul said to Timothy, I exhort therefore that ye first of all, let me start over. Just slow down, David, and I get so excited I can't read. I exhort therefore that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for whom? All men. All men. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Paul says to Timothy, I exhort you, first of all, your primary responsibility is to be thankful, to intercede for, to pray for all men. And then he goes on to enumerate for kings and all that are in authority. There's no specification as to political viewpoint of that king or leader. It doesn't matter. So what I really loved as the Lord was walking me through this is a completely apolitical. I don't think politics has any place in the household of God. But we are to pray for people. And so let's see the impact that we can have in prayer. And I'm not going to read this because it would be too many verses. But imagine this. Imagine if God sent a messenger to you and said, I am going to execute this judgment on these two cities. I am going to rain down fire from heaven on these two cities. Now, if God would say that to me, I'd say, okay, and I'd leave. I don't want to be around. What did Abraham do? Abraham said, paraphrased, this is my translation, not the king's, not the authorized, mine. God, you know, wow, that's a little harsh. How about this? If you can find 50 righteous, can you spare those cities? And God says, yeah, okay, Abraham. For if I find 50, I'll spare the cities. Now, if I had been Abraham, I'd have said, wow, that's pretty amazing. I got God to change his mind. But what did Abraham do? Abraham said, but, you know, forgive my boldness, but what if you found 45? Would you spare these two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, for 45? God says, okay, Abraham, yep. Okay. He's not done. You know, God, if you found 20, okay, for 20, I'll spare the cities. And Abraham still doesn't stop. Abraham goes back and says, you know, God, please don't be angry with me, but if you could find 10, would you spare the cities? And God says, yeah, Abraham, if I find 10, I won't destroy the cities. Well, we know the story. Unfortunately, there weren't 10. But that's not the point. The point was that God's servant went back to God and he said, God, think of all the people. Think of your creation. Abraham interceded for those two cities, vile cities. Cities that were horrible, so horrible that we have sins named after them. And in at least until recent years, those sins were illegal. But Abraham interceded for them. When was the last time I was willing to go before God and bargain for the king, for the nation, for anyone other than perhaps close friends and children. But that's what God says we need to do. That's Paul said it to Timothy, you know, that, and he said, I exhort thee therefore, and first that all supplication, prayer, and intercession, and giving of thanks, listen to these things, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. I have to confess before you, dear ones, today, that there were times in this country where I did not, and are times in this country where I am not giving thanks for those in leadership. But the Bible says I should. And as I think about that, I'm wondering, so what do I gain? What is the gain of giving thanks for people I disagree with? Well, maybe it's not so much to change them, but to change my heart. Because you know what? If you're thankful for something, it is. And if you're thankful, and if you ask God to bless someone, you can't have you can't have a positive and a negative emotion in your heart at the same time. It's not possible. So maybe what Paul was teaching us here is the beginning of this is to help us become joyful, to help us understand and get things into better perspective. 2 Peter 2:17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And he didn't say, okay, I only want you to honor the ones you agree with. He didn't say that. Who was the king at this time? Probably would have been Caesar. A Roman authority that literally had his foot on anyone that got in the way of Caesar was no more. Honor the king. Honor Agrippa. Romans 13:1-2. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. He didn't specify who the ruler was. He said, all the powers that be, whether they sit in a governor's mansion, a mayoral office, a county executive's office, or the highest office in our land, that being the Oval Office on Pennsylvania Avenue, they are ordained by God. Now, I can look at that and say, oh, this is a major downer. Can you believe what's happening? Can you believe the decisions that the Supreme Court is making? Yeah, I can. But you know, when this... So here's the problem, dear ones. So it's easy for us to say, so when this president was elected and he was going to appoint these judges, and he did, now these judges aren't ruling the way they were supposed to when they were put in. And you know when... Do you know... Now, in my lifetime, the first time that that happened, those were Reagan appointees. Guess what? Shouldn't bother me. Why shouldn't it bother me? I'm skipping around here. Jesus answered. This is John 18:36. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence? The reason why it shouldn't bother me is this isn't my kingdom. My kingdom is somewhere. My kingdom is with my Savior. Now, I'm not saying we just go through life and just say, well, it doesn't matter. No, but remember what I said, what Paul said? Prayer, he said, let me touch the things. Supplication, prayer, and intercession be made for all men. I absolutely believe that the believers in America should pray. Should pray. Fervently. For whomever is in that office. This Frida and I have a couple that are friends with us, and I think Frida wanted to connect with the wife one day, and the wife said, oh, I'd love to come over, but listen to this. I have some ladies coming over to the house, and we're going to pray for our country. That's what we should be doing. getting together and praying for our country. Praying for situations. I'll share this with you, and I'm hesitant to do it because I don't want to draw attention on me. But so when we had dinner with this couple a little over a week ago, and we were talking about things going on, and I made this comment. I said, I really believe that the chaos that we're in now, the time that we live in now, is a great opportunity. You know, Albert Einstein said, in the center of difficulty is great opportunity. Any businessman or woman knows this. If you find a time of difficulty, there is tremendous opportunity. But the opportunity is in the center of the difficulty, so you got to get rid of your negative mindset, embrace the uncertainty, and with open eyes, look for opportunity. I'll give you an example we had here. So the doors, I remember a couple Sundays leading up to these doors being closed, and we brothers would sit in the minister's office back there like, okay, what do we do next? All right, so next week we aren't going to have lunch, and wow, and it was really uncertain. And then all of a sudden, our governor said, you're done. Now what do we do? How do we have church? You know, the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And now we're really going to tell our believer brothers and sisters and friends that the doors are going to be locked? Yeah. But within 1 week, we were live streaming on YouTube. 1 week. Now, it was kind of fuzzy. Those of you that go back and look at it, it was a fuzzy, fuzzy picture. And it kind of jerked a couple times. And we had some problems. And, you know, the problems always happened when Tim was working. I don't understand. Well, I do understand that, because that left me trying to figure out how to make it work. But you know what? We never had a Sunday when it didn't work, right? And let me tell you, you can do it. You can verify it yourself. Just go to our church's YouTube channel. If you go to accsyracuse.org, follow the link to the YouTube channel. If I'm not mistaken, there was 1 week when we had over 400 views of our sermon. So who was watching? Think about that. Since we have opened the doors, if I'm not mistaken, we still have over 40. That's not a problem. That's an opportunity. Now, okay, so these are ACC people. No, I don't think all of them are. Because I remember around Easter time, I had colleagues from work saying, hey, where's your church service streamed? It's opportunity. And everybody used to say to me, you know, I would go to places where they stream why aren't you streaming your service? We don't want to stream our service. We put them on, we podcast them on iTunes, Google Play. Just, you can find them there. Because, boy, you're really opened up to the world when you live stream. Well, the Lord saw fit that we needed the live stream. That's opportunity. So I was sharing with this couple, I said, I really think that the key for us, the key for the believers in this time frame, is to just be very optimistic and very joyful. And as soon as I said that, the devil said to me, you watch out. I've had that feeling before. And the next day, my mouth hurt so bad. And by Monday morning, it was horrible. And I tried to get into the dentist, and he schedules me for a root canal on Tuesday. I didn't sleep Monday night. I couldn't sleep. The hydrocodone they were giving me didn't touch the pain. The only thing that would help is if I had room temperature water that I would like surround the tooth with. Because what happened was I ended up breaking a tooth, apparently. Tooth was broken, and they couldn't do... So then I'm all like, okay, I just got to get through 11 o'clock or 11:30 on Tuesday. They'll do the root canal. The pain will be gone. Wrong. So I sit in the dentist's office, and he says, I'm sorry, I can't do this root canal because you have a broken tooth. This tooth has to be extracted. I said, can you do that? No, we don't do that here. Okay. I literally had my room temperature water bottle in the dentist's office with me. So then I walk out to the desk and they said, but you know, so-and-so will make an appointment. We'll find an oral surgeon. So they call my dentist who recommends somebody. And so the woman looks at me and says, are you in pain? I said, uh-huh. Yep. So she said, so you want this as soon as possible, right? I said, uh-huh. They got me in to Dr. Fallon's office on Taft Road at 7:30 the next day. But that's not the miracle. The miracle was this. Remember, I said, now maybe I dozed off a little bit Monday night. I know I watched. So here's the problem. I wasn't smart at the beginning, and I just kept drinking. Well, I probably went through 6 or 7 full-size water bottles that night. So you know what else I was doing all night long. Finally, by morning, I realized if I just, you know, spit this out instead of drink it, I probably won't need to be, but so I have it in my, so the hydrocodone it's the pain is there, but it's kind of making me drowsy and sleepy, and I would start to doze off, and then it would either run out of my mouth, or I'd choke on it, and I'd cough, and it'd wake me up. So that was Monday night, and the pain was horrible. So Tuesday, I started feeling a little bit better, till I decided to drink a cup of coffee, and then the pain just came right back. But I didn't ask for this, but all my wife did was sent a message to the family. We have a family WhatsApp. Dad's in a lot of pain and needs prayer. I went to bed on the sofa Tuesday night. They had done nothing to the tooth. I felt absolutely no pain from 10 at night till I woke up in the morning. Because there were people making prayers and supplications for me. There's no reason why that pain should have gone away. Now, it all came back when they took the tooth out, at least temporarily. So why did I have to go through that? Well, I think the devil wanted to kick me a little bit. Because, dear ones, let's prepare ourselves. If we are going to testify for the Lord, if we are going to be joyful in a turbulent time, the devil will not be happy. How do I know that? Well, let's jump down to Acts 16. Paul and Silas are in Philippi. There's a little girl, 6, 7 years old, that's been possessed by devils. She has owners that are using her to gain them profit as she prophesies things that are going to happen. And it says that Paul grieved in his spirit because she recognized Paul and she called out, you know, that Paul and Silas were servants of the Most High. And Paul was just grieved that this poor child was being abused so much that he commanded the spirits to come out of her, and it did. And the rulers didn't, the people that lost their income didn't like that. And so let me just bring you now to verse 23. In chapter 16, and when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So they're beaten, they're flogged, their feet are locked in stocks. These aren't chains, these are stocks. What did Paul and Silas do at midnight? They sang. So they're doing the right thing, and for doing the right thing, they get punished because Satan doesn't like it when we do the right thing. And they find themselves in prison, beaten, bloodied backs. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And what's the last part of that verse that a lot of us miss? And the prisoners heard them. They were joyful. They were living the life. They prayed. They were obedient to what God was asking them to do. And they were showing the way. Can we change the country? We can't. Our prayers might. Can we drive this virus out of our region? We can't. Our prayers might, but maybe there's something even more important than that. Maybe the more important thing than driving the virus out of our region so that we can sit closer together and don't have to wear masks is that the world sees us joyful, that the world sees us as those that are people that have a hope, a lively hope. And when decisions are made that we disagree with in political circles, rather than complaining against it, say, well, I'm just going to pray harder. And maybe we have prayer meetings in our homes. Maybe we have additional prayer meetings here, and we make supplication and prayers and yet thankfulness for what we do have. And people will see that. You know, I can tell you the one. So I was still wrestling with, like, okay, why did I have to go through so many days of pain? All right, God had a reason. And then when I was when I was recording the podcast with Marissa, my colleague, before we started, she was asking about it, and I said, Marissa, I got to tell you about a miracle. If that's the only reason, that's worth it. Because she got to hear about a miracle. A miracle that I wouldn't have been able to talk about had I not lived through it. What miracles is God going to lead you through? There's a verse that you folks know that I love, and it's 1 John 4:17. And it says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, colon." And I just love the second part, because as he is, so are we in this world. That's present tense. As he is, Jesus, so are we in this world. Jesus still is, but he isn't here, but we are. What an opportunity. What an opportunity. And when things seem to be crashing down, I don't know what it's like to have kidney stones. I hear that is, other than giving birth, that is the worst pain. I'm not wishing for that. But we've got brothers that have had to live through that. It was interesting. The dentist said to me, he said, well, you know, the pain will be forgotten. He says, well, or at least it is for women. He says, but then again, they get a baby out of the deal. You know, I just have a hole right now in the back of my mouth. But the pain will be forgotten. But when people see us, who do they see? When people see us, who do they see? Do they see people with a political agenda? There have been times when that's what people have seen in me. Or do they see someone else? And I'm not saying that we don't vote. I'm not saying, but I honestly believe that we have to keep it all in perspective. While we are here, we are to be productive citizens in this nation. And thankfully, at least to this point, we are given the right to cast a vote. And my personal conviction is that we should. I would never tell anybody who to vote for. I would just say, please vote. But I've had people that said, I don't have a conviction to do that. I believe that would be wrong. I'm not going to challenge their faith. But those are things that we have to our faith, and I have according to our faith. And I don't think disagreements in that should ever, ever percolate into the household of faith, because as Jesus said, my kingdom isn't of this world. If it were, my servants would fight. That's being a good citizen. But the writer of Proverbs said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. My prayer is that the three things the Lord was teaching me, that I pray, that I'll be obedient, and that I show the way, might be part of my life. Showing the way to really be joyful, even, and you know, I don't know what this week's going to bring. It might be a tooth on this side, because the devil's not happy with what I'm saying. Pray for me that whatever he brings, I'm going to be able to endure it. People were praying last week, and the pain actually went away. But Jesus had a vibrant prayer life. He stayed up all night praying. I prayed a lot Monday night. But all my prayers were for me. God, can you please take this pain away so I can sleep? How am I going to endure the procedure? Maybe I was all wrong. Maybe I should have prayed for you. But I was so self-focused on myself. Jesus was always obedient to his Father's will. Always. From the time he was a little boy, when his parents found him in the temple, he said, you know, don't you know that I have to be about my Father's business? Not Caesar's business. His Father's business. And Jesus is the way. He prayed, he was obedient, and he is the way. And I was just reminded of this hymn that I'm going to use to say in closing. When the world looks at me, I want my life to be a light for those around me. I want my life to be a roadmap that says hope. I want my life to be a beacon on life's raging sea. I want the world to see Jesus when they look at me. When the world looks at me, do they see Jesus? When the world looks at me, what do they see? Do they see hope? Do they see love? Do they see charity? When the world looks at me, what will they see? When I spoke, did my words contain your wisdom, Lord? When I prayed, did my prayers contain your love? Did my life reflect the glory of your Spirit? And did I show the ones around me they were loved? May the Lord add his blessing to these words.